So this morning, if you've been with us for any length of time, you know we've been in the book of Exodus, and we have been walking through, and last week Eric brought us through the tabernacle, and this morning we're following right after that, and we're going to be talking about the priestly garments. Now, we are going to read the entirety of Exodus 28. And I will say this passage is a little bit tedious. Some of you may be tempted to tune out. I will bring you back when we're done. But here's the thing. You know, last week Eric had to skip a lot of the details, and he gave us an overview, and it was good, and we needed that. But often what we tend to do is when we look at a passage like that, we kind of zone out, and our eyes kind of glaze over a little bit, and we kind of think, well, it can't be that big of a deal, right? But here's the deal. Here's the thing. God put this here. God gave this to us. All of these details are important. He gave it to us so that we could somehow use this to know him better. And so we're going to read it. And we're going to know him better because of it. Now, like I said, it's long, so we're going to get started. Exodus 28. Have Aaron, this is God talking, just clarifying. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron, to give him dignity and honor. Tell all of the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners so that it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod and made with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, is in the order of their birth, six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names on of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope, and attach the chains to the settings. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. The first row shall be carnelian, chrysolite, and beryl. The second row shall be turquoise, lapis lazuli, and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row shall be topaz, onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, make braided rings for it and fasten them to two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband, so that the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. The names. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also, put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus, Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth with an opening for the head at its center. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around the opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave it as on a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. Weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen. The sash is to be the work of an embroiderer. Make tunics, sashes, and caps for Aaron's son to give them dignity and honor. After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them. Consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear these whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they will not incur guilt and die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants. You can come back now if you left. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a lot. Now, last week we talked about the details of building the tabernacle. And we talked about how these were symbols that would point the people of Israel to creation, pointing them to God's presence with the people in a special way, and how each part of the tabernacle was to help remind the people of creation, of God's presence with them. And it's no different with the priest's garments. The priest's garments help the people, and they help the priest remember several important aspects of who they were as God's people. And we're just going to see briefly, well, not briefly, you know, it's going to take me a while. I'm out of practice, and I like to talk. But we're going to see in all of this that the priest's garments show us three implications about God's people and their relationship to God. We're going to look at them briefly this morning. The first thing that we see is that people are intended to be image bearers. Now, you have a note sheet. If you want to write all this down, you can. People are intended to be image bearers. Now, we're told in Genesis that man and woman are made in the image of God. There are just so many things that this really means. The image of God is a very complicated thing, multiple layers to it. We run into one of these layers in today's reading. Now, I have to sort of take a long way around this, but I'm going to, because I think it's one of the coolest things, and I hope you do too. So last week, we took a look at the tabernacle. Eric talked about how the tabernacle points to creation, and everything represents something. The darkness in the Holy of Holies is this representation, this reminder that God dwells in darkness before creation. Now, if you looked at Genesis, you would see this. It says the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness, or in the darkness. When the priest comes out of the Holy of Holies, he's first introduced to light. And then there was light. There is separation between the light and the darkness of the Holy of Holies. There's this candle that's shaped like a tree that reminds the priests that this is of the trees in the garden, of the vegetation that God created. There is the table of showbread that's in the holy place that reminds the people that God desires fellowship with people, like in creation in Eden. Coming out a little bit further, there's a firmament that separates the water, a giant bowl that separates the water from the dry ground. Coming even further, you begin to see animals, birds of the air, and animals of the flocks that are being brought into the altar. All of these things are representing something in creation, in Eden. And the high priest was of particular importance. He was, as we've seen in all of the details, the representative of all the people. The one person who carried everyone on his shoulders and over his heart. Close to God. But another picture that I think we need to understand is that the tabernacle was almost seen as a spiritually living thing. It was made to be portable, to go with the people. It was God's living presence with the people. And if we go back to the instructions on the tabernacle, we see God command them. If you want to go back to Exodus 26, it should be on the screen. But he says, make for the tent a covering of ram skins dyed red, and over that a covering of the other durable leather. All over it, it was covered with skin. God's presence in the tabernacle was encased in skin. Now, we're not going to do this because we just don't have the time, but if you would compare some of the materials used to build the tabernacle and the colors and some of the markings and such, we would see that the priest's garments were made up from many of those same materials and the same color schemes. This was no accident. See, it means that the priest was bearing the image of God's presence for the people. Now we're told right away that the priestly garments were made for a particular purpose. Now verse 2, it says, make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Now, this is where Jeff Bruni has a better translation. The word that the NIV translates as dignity is the Hebrew word kabod. Kabod. Everybody say kabod. Kabod. You know what kabod is? Dignity is part of it, sort of. But kabod, a better translation would be the word glory. Glory. Now, glory, and so I'm going to use that, by the way. I'm going to use the word glory because I think it captures something. Glory, or kabod, is the sense of significance. It's a sense of weightiness or importance. I think that may be why the NIV says dignity. It's like it's a sense of mattering. Now, often when we think of glory, we tend to think of something that's sort of like bright and amazing or beautiful, and it is, but glory is more, it's more like weightiness or significance or mattering. Like a mountain is glorious. It's got like oomph to it. It's just, you know what I'm saying? Mattering. So we see that these garments are made to give Aaron glory and honor. Now, the psalmist makes this connection in Psalm 8. Very famous line. The psalmist is talking about how people are made in creation, in how all creation is made. And in verse 4 and 5, the psalmist says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with what? Is it on the screen? Glory, kabod, and honor. What are the priestly garments for? Glory and honor. At creation, humanity is crowned with glory and honor. Humanity is God's crowning achievement. See, the priestly garments point to the significance and honorable place that people have in all of creation. You and I are made in God's image. And so the priest wears the honor and the glory. He bears the image of God. But here's the question. Why can't the priest go into the presence of the Lord naked? Because he'll die, right? See, there's an implication here. The priest has to wear the garments because without the garments, they lack glory and honor on their own. Do you see that? Something lost their honor. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 3:23 when he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we got to think about what this means. Glory is big, it's significant, it's splendid and beautiful. And often when we think of glory, we think of sort of this big picture. We think about something like outer space. You look up and you see the stars that go on forever, and it's all around you, and it's glorious, it's huge, it's beautiful. But really, what makes it glorious is its fullness. It's glorious because it's full. It's beautiful because it's full of beauty. It's splendid because it's full of splendor. See, glory is actually a ridiculous amount of detail. Detail. See, the tabernacle and the priestly clothes are all made very specifically, very detailed, because that's part of what makes things glorious. And this is part of what is wrong with people, part of what it means to lose our glory. See, if glory is detailed, then sin generalizes. If glory is mattering and weighty and significant, then sin tries to be inconsequential, tries to be insignificant. It dilutes. Sin tries to say, it's no big deal. Here's a test. How often do you find yourself saying, well, at least I'm not doing that. At least I'm not like that. I wouldn't have gotten so mad if that person didn't cut me off. Hey, you know, looking with lust shouldn't be that bad. I don't cheat on my spouse, right? I'm not committing adultery, right? It's okay for me to look at that. It's what we tell ourselves. Sure, I have things that I need to deal with, but nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. What are we doing? What are we doing when we make excuses? We're trying to make our own stuff insignificant, lighter, bearable. We're showing that we lack glory and honor. Isn't it ironic, don't you think, that the first thing that Adam says is, it was her fault. It was her fault. Look at her. Look at what she did. It's not my fault. It's not the details of my heart. Look out there. Look at everybody else. Nobody's perfect. Because if you look at my heart, if you examine my heart and the details, it's a mess. See, the detail on the priest's clothes is a reminder to the people that God is not less glorious if people choose to ignore his expectations. God does not change. God doesn't lose his holiness or his perfection or his glorious just because we do. There's a weight to glory. Think about how heavy these clothes must be to the priests. Like, there's all this gold. Like, I got a little gold on my ring, but gold is heavy. Stones and gold and layers of clothing. It must have weighed something. It's significant. Bearing the weight of the people on the shoulders. So God calls skillful and wise workers to make the garments with special care and attention, because details matter. What goes on in your heart actually matters. Regardless of what you blame for it, regardless of what's going on outside of you, the things that go on in your heart matters. Do you know that? If that doesn't bother you, think about it a little longer. Read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Go ahead. Ask God to examine you. God's standards are so detailed, so glorious, so weighty. And the priestly garments remind the people, they remind us that God's standards have not changed. And the danger of that condition, of staying in that condition, is death, right? We see that a couple times. It's got to wear the clothes. The danger of minimizing sin, of ignoring it or blaming others or diluting it, is death. The priest's garments, they show us that you and I are image bearers. They show us that we have fallen short, but they also show us that God provides for our shame. God provides for our shame. God gives clothing that provides the glory and the honor. God makes a way for the priest to cover his shame. See, God is in the business of taking care of the details and taking care of his people. After Adam and Eve sinned, and you know, as they were being booted out of the garden there, we see in Genesis 3:21, maybe you've never seen this before, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Do you see that? The God who's angry about sin, there's this moment of tenderness. I'm going to make this for you. That's compassion and concern. And just like in the Garden of Eden, God cares for his people. He reaches to his people and he provides a way to shield their shame. The priestly garments show that people are guilty and without glory and honor and should feel shame, but that the clothes remind the people that God so desperately wants them to have that glory back. The priestly garments show what is missing and It's a temporary fix. See, the priestly clothes actually point us to the time when God would provide a permanent fix for everyone. Permanent skin, permanent clothing for everyone to cover everyone's shame, not just one person, though he would use only one person to do it. The one person who never lost his glory and honor in the first place. The only one who could enter God's presence without shame and without guilt. And he came to give us his glory, to give us his honor. Jesus was the embodiment of God. God's presence with us covered in human skin. He came clothed with God's righteousness. But instead of embracing that for his own glory and his own honor and his own power, he was stripped bare and went naked to a cross, to a curse, to the very pit of hell. And he carried your shame and your guilt and your name on his shoulders. He carried your name close to his heart. And he died the death that you deserve so that you could wear new clothing, so that you could be dressed in his righteousness alone, right? When he died, he had our names on his heart, and he bore our sin on his shoulders. The weight of that. And he did it so that he could make you and I into new people, a new tabernacle, and God could dwell freely in each and every one of us. No longer one person who had the glory and the honor. It's all people who trust that it's true. And you and I are now free to allow him to change us. Because of this gift that he's given us, it will change our hearts. It will change who we are from the inside out, because we bear his glory and honor again. Take it seriously. See, that's why we come to this table. We come to this table for three reasons, right? We come in remembrance, we come in communion, and we come in hope. We come and remember that God acted in history. That Christ was sent to us in history. We come in communion, breaking bread like the priest in the holy place, because God is hospitable to each of us and desires fellowship. But we also come in hope, because we have this pledge that what he has done for us matters and it's true. And so we come to this table. We gather as a community of people welcomed into the presence of God at the cost of our Savior's life. If you are baptized or a believer, if you've come to know Jesus, you could be from any denomination. But if you worship Jesus as Lord, you are welcome to this table. We're part of the same family. Let's pray. Father, you are so glorious. And you have done such an amazing work as you've plotted out this story. We give you thanks, God, that you've created everything. That everything is yours, but you've lent it to us. And you show us the fullness of your love in Jesus. That you have given us of yourself to bring us back into communion with you. God, you deserve the glory and the honor, and we fall so short of it. But you have found a way, and you've been working on it this whole time, and now you work in us, and we're so grateful for that. God, as we come to this table, help us to be mindful of your great love for us, that you look at us with love, that before you, we are right. Help us to be reminded of that. Amen. Let's stand together. And we're going to say the words that have you